We've been going through foundation truth, and last week we looked at the Spirit and His work, who He is, what He does. Tonight, we're going to look at angels. Everything you always wanted to know about angels. Good ones and bad ones. So, if you got the notes, we will. Let's open in a word of prayer, and then we'll dig right in. Lord Jesus, we just ask for your help tonight. We ask for you to open our hearts and our minds to your truth. Lord, help us to understand your word better and get a grasp of what you have here for us. Lord, we pray that you would guide our thoughts, and most of all, that you would bring honor and glory to yourself. In Jesus' name, amen. Angels. One of those things that have gotten a lot of attention recently because it's exciting. It's one of those novelty kind of things. And hopefully we can put a biblical perspective on angels and understand what God's Word has to say about them and their proper place in the created universe. I wanted to start off with that scripture from 2 Kings where Elisha is up on the mountain, he and his servant, and it's just the two of them. And his servant looks out and he's like, oh, we're in big trouble. Because the prophets, they would get the kings angry at them because they speak God's truth. And so they were always on the run because they were in trouble. Here, 2 Kings 6, 15 to 17, when the servant of the man of God rose early in the morning and went out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was all around the city. And the servant said, alas, my master, what shall we do? So he's terrified. They're surrounded, horses, chariots, the whole deal. He said, do not be afraid, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. And his servant's looking around going, there's two of us, and there's an army out there. And verse 17, then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, please open his eyes that he may see. So the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses, chariots of fire all around Elisha. We need God to open our eyes because we get so focused on the natural world, what we can see and feel and hear and touch, that we miss the fact that there's a whole reality of the spiritual realm that is absolutely real, just as real as the chair you're sitting on. We need to be aware of that. We need to have our eyes open, just as Elisha's servant had his eyes open to the spiritual realm. So we want to look at the nature of angels, what angels are like, what the Bible has to say about angels, both good angels and bad angels. We're also going to look at our relation to angels, how angels interact with people. And again, this is very much an overview. There's a lot more that could be said, but we're going to try to go quickly and cover a lot of ground. The first point that I think needs to be emphasized is angels are created beings. You have the difference between God the Creator and everything else that He has spoken into existence by the word of His power. Angels are in that second category of created beings that God Himself created. And I think Psalm 148 puts that so well. I'll just read the whole psalm. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun, moon. Praise Him, all you shining stars. Praise Him, you highest heavens, and you waters above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded, and they were created. And He established them forever and ever. He gave a decree, and it shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, you great sea creatures and all the deeps. Fire and hail, snow and mist, stormy wind fulfilling his word. Mountains and hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and livestock, creeping things and flying birds. Kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and rulers of the earth, young men and maidens together, old men and children, let them praise the name of the Lord. For his name alone is exalted. His majesty is above earth and heaven. He has raised up a horn for his people, praise for all his saints, for the people of Israel who are near to him. Praise the Lord. You've got in that passage in Psalms, angels being created beings that praise the Lord, but they were created by his word. And you've got angels right alongside planets, stars, trees, plants, animals, humans, sea creatures. You've got them lumped in with all the rest of creation as a created thing. And I think it's important to just highlight that fact. Angels are created. Sometimes we think, and especially when we get to the second part of this, of fallen angels, we're looking at the devil, our enemy. There's many people who have a dualistic concept that they think, well, there's God and there's Satan, and they've always both existed, and they're about co-equal in power. Maybe God's a little bit stronger, and we hope he's going to win in the end. That's absolutely wrong, according to the Bible. In fact, Satan, as a fallen angel, has more similarity to a mosquito than he does to God. He's a created thing. We're created. Mosquitoes are created. Angels were created. God is uncreated, self-existing, completely other. And we've highlighted that as we went through the nature of God, but I just want to bring that out again. Angels are created beings. Nehemiah 9:6 says, "You are the Lord, you alone. You have made heaven the heaven of heavens with all their host, and the earth that is all that is on it, the sea, all that is in them. You preserve all of them, and the hosts of heaven worships you." So he lays it out. Heaven, earth, sea, everything, everywhere is created by the hand of God. God created it, God sustains it. And he created it for a purpose, to worship him. We're going to look more at that in a minute. Colossians 1:16. "For by him all things were created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him." I think that verse is pretty explicitly talking about the supernatural unseen realms. It distinguishes what we can see and what we can't see. Everything that we can't see, God created. And he created it. And there's some of the categories: thrones, dominions, rulers, authorities, angelic hierarchy, if you will, were created by Jesus Christ and for Jesus Christ for a purpose. And you might ask, when? When did he create angels? Because you read Genesis, it's not in there. Job maybe gives us a little hint. Job chapter 38, verses 4 to 7. "Where were you when I laid the foundation of the earth?" God is talking to Job here. "Tell me if you have understanding. Who determined its measurements? Surely you know." There's a little tongue-in-cheek sarcasm here. It's like, Job, you think you're pretty smart. "Who stretched the line upon it? What were its bases sunk? Who laid its cornerstone? When the morning stars sang together and all the sons of God shouted for joy." The morning stars and the sons of God there are probably allusions to angels, angelic beings. So it's saying that at the creation of the world, the angels were rejoicing as they observed God's creative power at work. Genesis gives us the creation of the heavens and the earth. It gives us our created world. What went on before? We have no idea. Apparently, sometime back then, God created angelic beings. So angels are created. They're not creator, they're created beings. And in that way, they're very like us. They're also spirit beings. Hebrews 1:13 and 14. To which of the angels has he ever said, "Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet"? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation? So angels are ministering spirits. They're spirit beings. Luke 24:39, Jesus, when he shows up in his resurrection body, says, "See my hands, my feet, it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bone, as you see I have." So Jesus is drawing a distinction between his human body and a spirit or an angel who wouldn't have a human body. Did you have a question?
Yes.
Okay.
It doesn't make sense to me, because wasn't Satan a fallen angel like when Adam and Eve came to earth?
Yes. We'll get to Satan in a little bit. What I think Job is pointing out is that the angels were already there while God was creating. So God had apparently created them prior to the creation account in Genesis, which is the creation of our earth and our world. So, okay. Yeah, so that's just to clarify. I think Job 38 implies that the angels were already around at the creation because they were there rejoicing in what God was doing. Ephesians 6, 11 and 12, and this is talking about, again, fallen angels, but it applies to them being spirit beings. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil, for we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. So it's clear, we're not wrestling. It's not flesh and blood. It is spiritual. So angels are created beings, but they're not physical created beings like we are. They're spiritual in nature. We're an interesting case. We have a spirit. We have an immaterial part of us that continues after our physical corpse is buried. But we also have that physical corpse. And so we're a combination. We'll look more at us, hopefully, next week when we look at who is man and that. So angels are created and they're spiritual. They're also personal. Which by personal, we mean they have intellect, emotions, and will. They can think, feel, and act. They do things. They're not... they're not a force. They have personality. And we see that throughout the Bible. Matthew 24:36, concerning the day and hour, no one knows, not even the angels of heaven, nor the Son, but the Father only. Jesus is highlighting the fact that nobody knows the time of my coming, not even the angels, implying angels know a lot. They have intellect. They're wise. 1 Peter 1:12, it was revealed to them, he's talking about the prophets, that they were serving not themselves but you in the things that have now been announced to you through those who preach the good news to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things into which angels long to look. So angels have a holy curiosity about the prophetic word. They're interested in understanding the Bible. They're interested in seeing God's plan of redemption unfold. They have intelligence to do that. They've also got emotion or desire. They want to know. They have curiosity. Luke 15, verse 10. Just so I tell you, there is joy before the angels of God over one sinner who repents. They're not emotionless beings. They get excited. There's a party in heaven when someone comes to Christ. And that's just you stop and think about that for a minute. That's got to be cool. That's going to be a fun party to go to one of these days. And we'll see again where we get to celebrate with them one day. John 8:44. You are of your father the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning, has nothing to do with the truth, because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. They're moral beings. They make decisions, and as we see in several of these verses, apparently many of them made poor decisions, made disobedient decisions, and are punished for that. Jude 6 says, the angels who did not stay within their own position of authority, but left their proper dwelling, he has kept in eternal chains under gloomy darkness until the judgment of the great day. Hebrews 2:16 says, for surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. Interesting contrast again. Angels have fallen, disobeyed God, rejected his authority. So have people. Adam and Eve did the same thing in the garden. God didn't do anything to save the fallen angels. Didn't have to. Didn't have to do anything to save fallen man, but chose to anyway. Interesting contrast there between angels and men. 2 Peter 2:4 says, if God did not spare angels when they sinned, but cast them into hell and committed them to chains of gloomy darkness to be kept until the judgment. So again, we've got angels that they have volition, they have a will, they can choose to rebel and sin. So angels are personal beings. They have intellect, emotion, and will. And they are beings that, at the present time anyway, are superior to man in many ways. Hebrews 2, verses 5 to 9 talk about that. It was not to angels that God subjected the world to come, of which we are speaking. It has been testified somewhere. I love how the author of Hebrews quotes the Old Testament. It's somewhere in there. Not sure the reference, but it says, what is man that you are mindful of him, or the son of man that you care for him? He didn't have his computer program where he could find the verse real quick. You made him for a little while lower than the angels. You have crowned him with glory and honor, putting everything in subjection under his feet. Now, in putting everything in subjection to him, he left nothing outside his control. At present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to him. But we see him, talking about Jesus, who for a little while was made lower than the angels, namely Jesus, crowned with glory and honor, because of the suffering of death, so that by the grace of God he might taste death for everyone. So Jesus, in taking on humanity, becoming a human being, was made for a little while lower than the angels. So,
aren't
yes.
Above angels? Like in God's sight, man is above angels.
It says here that Jesus, and becoming a man, for a little while became lower than the angels. So indicating that man is lower than the angels. Although, and I put that in, at the present time, in many ways we are inferior to angels. We'll come to this in a little bit. We will, as human beings, judge angels. So in God's overall program, he has placed a higher value and importance on mankind. Even though angels may be more intelligent, more powerful, more impressive at this point than we are. I don't think that's... I think that may flip-flop.
So is that why, he gives us the salvation rather than the angels? Because we're thinks more about us?
I think it's just because he chose to. I think that's really as far as you can go in a question like that.
And then my question is, can a human, or can an angel take on a human form?
Yes.
Because it says, be careful, be entertaining.
Right.
You may be entertained.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, and we see Satan can appear as an angel of light. So he can take on a form. Angels throughout the Bible you see showing up as in the form of a person, in the form of a man. And they're able to take on that form, but they're not limited to a body like we are.
They must look like us because
the angels came to Lot's house. Sure. And apparently they can pass themselves off as a regular, ordinary guy without anybody knowing. What's interesting, just on that note, it's important, I think, to realize, okay, they're not limited to a body. They don't have a physical permanent form that they're stuck with like we are. Although, you don't want to go to the other end and say, well, they're omnipresent, because they're not. Only God is everywhere present, because we look, as we see in Daniel, one of the angels comes to him. He says, hey, when you started praying, God sent me, but the demon was fighting against me, and it took me a while to get through, and I needed some help. And so they're not all powerful. They're very powerful, but they're not all powerful. They apparently can move quickly, but they still have to go from point A to point B. They're not, as God is, everywhere present. They're also not omniscient, which means they don't, as far as Scripture, as we see in Scripture, it doesn't give them the ability to read your mind. We don't see that anywhere in the Bible. So that implies that they're not inside your head to the point where they know what you're thinking, which has some interesting implications, because you know, fortune tellers maybe get their information from demons. Well, how did they know that? Well, maybe, you know, how did they know what I ate for breakfast that morning? Well, maybe they watched you. You know, they can gather data, but I don't think they can read your thoughts, get inside your head, and that kind of thing. So, which is comforting, knowing that demons are fallen angels, and they're quite limited in their power compared to God.
What story is that?
That's in Daniel, and we will, if we have time, look at that in a little more detail as we get there. Daniel chapter 10, I believe. So, they are superior to us in many ways. 1 Peter 2:11 says, angels, though greater in might and power, do not pronounce a blasphemous judgment against them before the Lord. So, implying angels are greater in power and might than people are. Matthew 28, verses 2 to 4, this is at the resurrection. I think this is cool. An angel showed up and caused an earthquake. Behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone and sat on it. So was him sitting down what caused the earthquake? I don't know. His appearance was like lightning, his clothes as white as snow, and for fear of him, the guards trembled and became like dead men. So you've got trained Roman militia. You've got the tough guys that are trained. They're the tough guys. And they, like, fall on their ground, and they're wet in their armor, and they're just a mess because an angel showed up. Superior. Yet not omnipresent, not omniscient, not omnipotent. So angels, created beings, they're spirit beings, they're personal beings, personal moral beings, and in many ways they're superior to mankind. Classes of angels. Did you know there are different kinds of angels? This is wild. This is really wild stuff. And we really, the classifications are kind of fuzzy, because the Bible isn't, its main purpose is not to tell us everything we ever wanted to know about angels. The Bible's main purpose is to communicate God to us and to communicate Him in such a way that we can place our trust in Jesus Christ to be saved and have a relationship with Him. What we find out about angels is kind of on the side, a byproduct of the main point of the Bible. So what we're doing tonight is not the main point. It's a side issue. So we kind of gather bits and pieces of information here and there, and it's not as neat and concise as we'd like it to be, but it sure teases the imagination a bit. Revelation 4:4-8, living creatures around the throne, this is talking about the throne of God, around the throne were 24 thrones. Seated on the thrones were 24 elders, clothed in white garments with golden crowns on their heads. Some people think those 24 elders are another class of angel. That's possible. They could be representatives of people. We don't know for sure exactly what they are. From the throne came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and before the throne were burning seven torches of fire, which are the seven spirits of God. And before the throne, there was, as it were, a sea of glass like crystal. Around the throne, on each side of the throne, are four living creatures, full of eyes, in front and behind. The first living creature, like a lion. The second living creature, like an ox. The third living creature, with the face of a man. The fourth living creature, like an eagle in flight. And the four living creatures, each of them with six wings, are full of eyes all around and within. And day and night they never cease to say, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and is to come." Those are wild creatures. You know, take your sketch pad and try to draw one of those sometime. And Ezekiel is another one. We'll look at some of those passages. There's some wild stuff that we just have no idea. You've seen the little pictures of Cupids. It's like, these things, those are cute little things with wings. These things have six wings, eyes everywhere. They're bizarre. Revelation 5, 11 to 14. Then I looked and I heard around the throne and the living creatures and the elders the voice of many angels, numbering myriads of myriads and thousands of thousands. So how many angels are there?
Myriads.
A lot. I think that's the Bible way of saying there was a lot of angels. Innumerable is what Hebrews says. Saying with a loud voice, "Worthy is the Lamb who is slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea and all that is in them saying, "To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever." And the four living creatures said, "Amen." And the elders fell down and worshiped. That is wild stuff. This is where we join the angels in worship. It says every living creature on heaven, on earth, under the earth, in the sea, all praising Jesus Christ. So we join in that angelic worship session. That's a cool thing. Along with all these bizarre beings. A cherub or cherubim. The I am ending in Hebrew is plural. You would talk of a cherub or many cherubim. We first see these show up in Genesis chapter 3, verse 24. He drove out the man at the east of the Garden of Eden. He placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned every way to guard the way to the tree of life. So cherubim is what God used to guard the Garden of Eden after he cast Adam and Eve out. Cherubim played a part in the temple and the tabernacle, which is nice because we get a little bit of a physical description in Exodus 25 when God is telling the people, "This is how I want you to make the stuff that goes in the tabernacle." He's talking about the mercy seat. Yeah.
I was just going to say on the covering,
the Ark of the Covenant.
Yeah.
Yeah.
I learned this today, so I want to check.
Yeah.
It just signifies the covering.
Interesting.
Of the Lord.
Yeah.
You know, his wings covering
That is cool. Yeah. Exodus 25, 18 to 20 talks about making the cherubim, that there were two of them on the mercy seat, which is this box that the tablets of the law were placed in the Old Testament. You shall make two cherubim of gold. Of hammered work you shall make them on the two ends of the mercy seat. Take one cherub on the one end, one cherub on the other. Of one piece with the mercy seat shall you make the cherubim on its two ends. The cherubim shall spread out their wings above, overshadowing the mercy seat with their wings. Their faces to one another toward the mercy seat shall the faces of the cherubim be. I was also reading, I didn't put this in your notes, but when Solomon went to build the temple in Jerusalem, it talks about the cherubim in the temple, and he had them standing up with their wings spread out so that their wings were each 5 cubits long, and they had their wings stretched out. So one cherub was touching one wall, and his other wing was touching the other cherub's wing, and that cherub was stretched out. So he was touching. So you had this 20-foot span of these two wingspans of these cherub, that would be, I don't know how many cubits, what that translates into feet, but it's big, I think. Yeah.
Almost everyone in the Bible you see, when you see an angel, they say, do not be afraid.
Yes, which means you're probably naturally freaked out when that happens. In fact, yeah, it's every time an angelic being shows up, like Daniel, he says, I fell on my face. I was like a dead man. I passed out and couldn't get up because I was so overwhelmed by an angel's presence. Yeah. That is, actually, we'll look at that next. Seraph or seraphim. Again, we don't know for sure. Are these two different names for the same creature, or are they completely different critters? We really don't know. I'll just reference you to Ezekiel chapter 1 and chapter 10. There you've got this wheel thing going on too, with the wheel inside of a wheel, and there's apparently eyes on that, and the spirit of the angel is in the wheel, and it goes with them, and it's bizarre. It's whoa, I don't get it. It's just way beyond amazing, cool stuff. And you know, and there's definitely symbolism you can pick up. But if the thing really looks like the way he described it to look, wow. Wild stuff. Yeah, Isaiah chapter 6 is where we see seraphs or seraphim. Isaiah 6, 1-4. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord sitting upon a throne, high and lifted up, and the train of his robe filled the temple. Keep in mind, God is center stage. Angels are accessories. They're the unimportant extras that, by the way, if they're cool, think of how much more cool God is. So just in your mind, always keep God as center stage. The train of his robe filled the temple. That's where, you know, you got Queen Elizabeth. How important you are is directly proportional to the length of your train on your robe. And God's robe fills the temple. I mean, does it go back and forth until the room is full of it? Wow, that's cool. Above him stood the seraphim. Each had six wings. With two he covered the face. With two he covered his feet. With two he flew. And one called to another and said, Holy, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. And the foundations of the threshold shook at the voice of him who called. And the house was filled with smoke. Do you kind of see a theme of what they happen to be doing every time we run across them?
Worshiping.
They're worshiping. They're worshiping. They're created to worship. A couple other miscellaneous. There's two angels that are actually named in the scriptures. If there's myriads and myriads and innumerable multitude, I'm guessing they all have names. It was only important to tell us about two of them. One of them happens to be the archangel, which apparently is a very important angel. We don't know if there's only one archangel or if there's a group of archangels that are the more important ones. Daniel 10, Michael is called one of the chief princes, which indicates that maybe there's more than one chief prince, whatever level or category that is. In Daniel 10:21. He's referred to as Michael, your prince, talking to Daniel, a Jew. So is he a prince over the Jewish people? Are they assigned to people groups? Maybe. We don't know for sure. Daniel 12, verse 1 indicates kind of that. Michael, the great prince who has charge of your people. So has God delegated the responsibility of certain people groups to certain angels or archangels? Maybe. We're speculating to some extent because it isn't the main purpose of the book. This is just kind of the extra information that's thrown in to tease our curiosity. Jude 1, verse 9, Michael is called the archangel, contending with the devil. Revelation 12, 7, talks about the war in heaven and Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. The dragon is and his angels fighting back. So you've got this. Apparently, Michael has charge of a delegation of angels, as well as the dragon or Satan also has his own angels or spirits. Yeah. I don't off the top of my head, but it's basically got that superlative tacked onto the angel base word. It means a high-ranking angel. That's as good as we can do. Gabriel is the other one mentioned. He's also mentioned in Daniel 8 and 9. He's sent to Daniel, and Daniel 9:21 says, "While I was speaking in prayer, the man Gabriel," Daniel refers to him as a man. Interesting. But we know he's an angel. "Whom I had seen in the vision at first came to me in swift flight at the time of the evening sacrifice." Now, how many wings is he flying with? Is he a seraph too? I don't know. We're not told. We're curious, but doesn't fill in. The Bible wasn't written to satisfy our curiosity. Luke 1:19-26, it's Gabriel who shows up to present the good news of Christ's birth. He says, "I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God." He's really kind of pulling rank on John the Baptist's dad, because he's like, "I don't believe you. That can't happen. We're old." He's like, "Dude, I am Gabriel who stands in the presence of God. I was sent to speak to you and to bring to you this good news." Gabriel. So there's different ranks or classes of angels, apparently. We don't have all the details to put that all together. But it's just an interesting thing to know. Why? What is the purpose of an angel? Why did God create angels? We saw they're created beings. What is their purpose? Well, the words used to refer to them help us out a little bit. The Hebrew is malak, which means a messenger or an ambassador. The Greek, angelos, is where we actually get our English word angel, also means messenger. So you could translate, when you hit the word angel in the Bible, you could translate that messenger, and it would fit. That would work. They're messengers, God's messengers. And we see them, we've seen this over and over already, but we see them in worship and service. Hebrews 1, verses 6 to 7, we looked at these verses already. "Again, when he brings the firstborn into the world, he says, 'Let all God's angels worship him.'" So he's exalting Jesus and saying, "Let all the angels worship Jesus." "Of the angels," he says, "he makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire." By the way, the early chapters of Hebrews is saying Christ is exalted over everything else. And he's saying Christ is exalted over the priesthood in the Old Testament because he's a greater high priest. Christ is exalted over the angels because he's creator, they're created. So the author of Hebrews is making a case for Christ being the sole object of worship. And he's putting him in contrast to angels in these passages. So the beginning chapters of Hebrews are great ones to read if you want to get more about the contrast between angels and Jesus Christ. He makes his angels winds and his ministers a flame of fire. So they're called ministers or servants, and they're there worshiping. Hebrews 1:13-14. "To which of the angels had he ever said, 'Sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet?'" Obvious answer, none of them. "Are they not all ministering spirits?" So they're spirits, they're servants, they minister. "Sent out to serve for the sake of those who are to inherit salvation." Who are they serving? Who is greater, the servant or the one who is being served? Interesting. We think they're these super powerful, wild creatures. And God sends them out and puts them in his employment to serve us. as inheritors of salvation. That's pretty wild. Psalm 103, verse 20. Bless the Lord, O you His angels, you mighty ones who do His word, obeying the voice of His word. Bless the Lord, all His hosts, His ministers who do His will. So they serve, they obey, they do God's bidding. They're servants. Daniel 7, 9 and 10. As I looked, thrones were placed, and the Ancient of Days took His seat. His clothing was white as snow, the hair of His head like pure wool. His throne was a fiery flames. Its wheels were burning fire. A stream of fire issued and came out from before Him. Again, God is center stage. 1,000,000 served Him, and 10,000 times 10,000 stood before Him. The court sat in judgment, and the books were opened. So what's 10,000 times 10,000? A lot. I don't know. It's a lot. So they worship, they serve, they also judge. 2 Kings 19, verse 35. That night the angel of the Lord went out and struck down 185,000 in the camp of the Assyrians. And when the people arose early in the morning, behold, these were all dead bodies. So Israel is surrounded by the Assyrians, and they're crying out to God because they're in big trouble. God sends His angel and wipes out 185,000. One angel, one night. That's pretty awesome. Acts 12:23. Immediately an angel of the Lord struck him down because he did not give God the glory. And he was eaten by worms and breathed his last. That's gross. That's when the Caesar accepted worship as God, and he was struck by an angel of the Lord. Matthew 13, verses 41 and 42, the Son of Man will send His angels. They will gather out of His kingdom all causes of sin and all lawbreakers and throw them into the fiery furnace in that place where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. So at the end of the age, it's God's angels that do the sorting, if you will, the concept of the wheat and the tares. Fallen angels. Now, this is interesting because we really have to piece things together to try to figure out what's going on here. Satan shows up unannounced in the Garden of Eden. Where did he come from? Where did angels come from in the first place? When were they created? When did they fall? Doesn't say. Doesn't tell us. He shows up as a malicious being in the Garden of Eden in chapter 3. So, where did he come from? When did all this go down? Probably before the creation of man and those things. Possibly after, because you know Genesis says when God finished creating, He said it was very good. That could simply refer to the sphere in which He was creating, which is the earth. That angels had already fallen, there was already a mess that way. We can't say for sure. Again, it's not the main subject of the Bible. So we have the serpent in the garden. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, nails down the identity of that serpent. The great dragon was thrown down. That ancient serpent, referring back to Genesis 3, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world, he was thrown down to heaven, and his angels were thrown down with him. So that nails it down. If there is any confusion about who the serpent was, well, it's the dragon, the serpent, the devil, Satan, the deceiver. All those terms refer to this angelic being. And his angels with him. So apparently he has taken some of the angels that took his side with him. Job 1, verses 6 to 7, there was a day when the sons of God, that's another term that describes angels, when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan came among them, the Lord said to Satan, from where have you come? Satan answered the Lord, saying, from going to and fro on the earth, and from walking up and down on it. So apparently, today, Satan has free access to the world, also access into the presence of God, to accuse the brethren. We see that in some other places in the Bible as well. But Satan comes along with the angels. Luke 10 is a key passage to help us identify who angels, demons, Satan, tie that all together. Luke 10, verses 17 to 20. Jesus had given authority over demons to the 70. And it says, the 72 returned with joy, saying, "Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name." They're like, who is cool? We were like commanding evil spirits to be gone, and they obeyed us. And he said to them, Jesus says, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I have given you authority to tread on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy. Nothing shall hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven." Again, we got Jesus pointing us back to the main point. Oh, yeah. Supernatural, angels, demons, interesting, cool, fascinating. Salvation is the main point. Don't rejoice that the spirits are subject to you. Spirits, they said demons, he says spirits. Tying that together, and he ties Satan into that whole thing. So the implication there is Satan is a fallen angel, demons are fallen angels. They're not disembodied spirits of people. That finds no support in Scripture anywhere. Isaiah 14, verses 11 to 17, primarily is describing the king of Babylon. Ezekiel 28 is primarily describing the prince of Tyre. Both of those passages, when you read them, though, you just shake your head and say, that can't only be referring to a guy. That's bigger than some king. Probably very prophetic, looking toward the end times and looking toward the power that is behind the guy, which is Satan. And we get a little clue of what happened there. That's as close as we get to what happened, how did Satan fall. You've got the I will statements that I will be like the Most High. I will ascend. I will, I will, I will. It was pride. And we see that is what was the downfall of the devil. Where is the devil going to end up? Revelation 20, verse 10 makes that abundantly clear. We can live our lives knowing who wins in the end, and that's a great thing. The devil who had deceived them was thrown into the lake of fire and sulfur where the beast and the false prophet were, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. Period. End of story. There's one day where the devil will be done. Yes?
I have a fellow Christian tell me that Satan is already thrown in hell and that he has no power over us. So I'm now confused.
I would disagree with that. I'd like to see any scriptural support for that. According to Job, Satan not only has access to roam around freely on the earth, but also has access to the presence of God. He is called the accuser of the brethren, who stands day and night to make accusation at the throne of God toward us. And we have our advocate, Jesus Christ, at the right hand of the Father, who is interceding for us. There are passages in Revelation, for instance, that talks about Satan being bound for 1,000 years. That's a future 1,000-year period that has not happened yet, I believe. We will get into a little bit of that if we make it to eschatology toward the end of our study, which is the study of end things, end times. But yes, now Satan is alive and well on the planet Earth. Take up the full armor of God because you wrestle not against flesh and blood. If he's bound and out of the picture, he's got a very long leash. So it just doesn't seem to make sense according to the Bible. That is a future thing. But it's, praise the Lord, that is a future thing we have to look forward to. That one day, Satan and his will all get what's coming to them. In fact, Matthew 25:41 points us to the fact that that's what hell was all about in the first place. Then he will say to those on his left, "Depart from me, you cursed, into eternal fire prepared for the devil and his angels. Hell was not originally intended for mankind. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. Revelation 9, 1 to 12, another freaky, bizarre, interesting passage to look at. You talk about the bottomless pit, the abuso, and there's locust demon things, and it's actually got physical description there. They have a king over them, Abaddon, Apollyon, probably another name for Satan, again at the end time, coming out of the pit to torment mankind. Interesting. John 8:44, Jesus is talking to the Pharisees. You are of your father the devil. Let's call these religious leaders, you spawn of Satan. And your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and has nothing to do with the truth because there's no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. That's Satan. Okay, very quickly to wrap this up, and there's so much more that could be said. There's so much in the Bible. We just don't have time for it all. Our relationship to angels. How do we relate to angels? Number one, don't receive false doctrine from angels. Paul says, if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. Paul is highlighting the possibility that an angel might show up saying, believe this. And he says, if it goes against what you already know to be true, what God has spoken, don't receive it. 2 Corinthians 11:14, it says, no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. So you got somebody saying, I was in the woods and an angel of light appeared to me and told me this. Don't believe him. Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Okay? 1 Timothy 4:1. Now the Spirit expressly says that in latter times some will depart from the faith by devoting themselves to deceitful spirits and teachings of demons. We've seen some of that. Don't receive false doctrine from angels. Don't worship angels. Colossians 2:18, let no one disqualify you, insisting on asceticism and worship of angels. Going on in detail about visions, puffed up without reason by his sensuous mind. Wow, that's interesting. Revelation 19:10, then I fell down at his feet to worship him. This is John. He's getting the revelation of Jesus Christ. This angel shows up and it says, I fell down at his feet to worship him, but he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers who hold to the testimony of Jesus. Worship God, for the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. So you've got an angel, a guy bows down to him and he says, no, I'm a fellow servant with you, only worship God. Revelation 22 again. I, John, and this is funny. It happened twice to the same guy. Apparently, angels are impressive when they show up. If the same guy that already was rebuked for worshiping one in the same book worships again. I, John, am the one who heard and saw these things. And when I heard and saw them, I fell down to worship at the feet of the angel who showed them to me. But he said to me, you must not do that. I am a fellow servant with you and your brothers, the prophets, with those who keep the words of this book. Worship God. Again, God has center stage. Worship God. We worship with the angels. Hebrews is just a cool book. Hebrews 12:22 to 24. You have come to Mount Zion, to the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem, to innumerable angels in festal gathering, to the assembly of the firstborn who are enrolled in heaven, to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. So we come worshiping with the angels. Cool thing. I mentioned earlier, we will one day judge the angels, 1 Corinthians 6:3. We are cared for by angels. Psalm 91:11, he will command his angels concerning you to guard in all your ways. Hebrews 13:2 was mentioned earlier, extending hospitality to strangers because you may actually entertain angels unaware. Daniel 10:5-21, that whole section there, Daniel is praying, and we see God sending out an angel to answer his prayer, and the whole spiritual battle that goes on in the background there, and the ministry of that angel to the person. Jesus, in the wilderness, when he was tempted, angels came and ministered to him and strengthened him. Daniel, after he had basically passed out because the angel was so powerful, the angel touches him and strengthens him and allows him to stand on his feet. Really quickly, that's our relation to angels, primarily the good ones. Fallen angels. 2 Corinthians 2:11 says, "We should not be outwitted by Satan, for we are not ignorant of his designs." In other words, know your enemy, know his tactics, and don't fall for them. 1 Peter 5:8-9 says, "Be sober-minded. Be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls about like a roaring lion, seeking someone to devour. Resist him. Firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood throughout the world." So be sober-minded, be watchful, resist. Ephesians 2:1-2. "You were dead in your trespasses and sins in which you once walked, following the course of this world, following the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that is now at work in the sons of disobedience." So that's a reference to Satan in control of us before we trusted Christ. 2 Corinthians 4:4, "In their case, the God of this world has blinded the minds of unbelievers to keep them from seeing the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is in the image of God." The God of this world there being Satan, blinding the minds of unbelievers. Acts 26, God calls Paul. He says, "So that they may turn from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and a place among those who are sanctified by faith in me." So if you've got someone who is under a demonic attack, don't get out your garlic and your cross and try to cast out the devils. Tell them about Jesus. Because when they come from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to the power of God, when they are converted, they've got a new force within them that the devil can't handle. So that your primary point is preach the gospel to them and pray that God, by His Spirit, would open their hearts and their eyes to receive Him. 2 Timothy 2:25-26, "That God perhaps may grant them repentance leading to a knowledge of the truth, and they may escape from the snare of the devil after being captured by him to do his will." So it's not a specific class of people that are under heavy attack by demons. Anybody who's not trusting Christ is captured by the devil to do his will. Romans 16:20, that's a great verse. "The God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you." I love that. It's like, okay, you think he's this super powerful, scary, don't be afraid, don't fear. James 4:7, "Submit yourselves to God. Resist the devil and he will flee from you." So, it doesn't say fight him, quote verses to him, you know, whatever. It just simply says resist him, and he's going to run away. That's kind of cool. 2 Corinthians 11:8-9. Did I read that one already? Is that, no, that's a different one. It's similar. "Be sober-minded, be watchful." Yeah, we did read that one under a different category, I think. Anyway, resist, firm in your faith.
Oh, 1 Peter starts the same way.
Okay. Yeah, it is. You're right. It's a different... You know what? Did I copy that wrong? I'll have to look at that. I'm not sure. Maybe one of those might be a typo. Either that or they're pretty darn close. We are not waging war according to the flesh. The weapons of our warfare are not the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. God has given to all believers the power to destroy strongholds with spiritual warfare. Ephesians 6:10-18 is the classic passage that describes that equipment that God has given us necessary to stand our ground. He doesn't say advance. He doesn't say attack. He simply says stand. And after you've done everything, stand. Stand firm. And just to conclude, 1 John 4, verse 4. He who is in you is greater than he who is in the world. Yeah, Satan's powerful. Yeah, there's a lot of demons out there that can do great harm. He who is in you, if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit reside within you, is greater. He's uncreated. Satan is a created being whose end is destined. He who is in you is greater. You have nothing to fear. Well, let's close in a quick word of prayer and we'll be out of here. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you are awesome. We thank you that we have such awesome things to look forward to in eternity, that we will see with our eyes these amazing creatures you've created for your glory, to worship you. Lord, we thank you that we have nothing to fear from the adversary, although we need to be sober-minded and on our guard and equipped. You are in us and you are much greater than he is. So help us to fight the good fight of faith and to take hold of eternal life. We thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.